chapter 8, starting with verse 26, and I'd like for us to read down through verse 39. Acts chapter 26, chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's fine. There's a Bible right in front of you in the rack, and that'll be on page 691 in that Bible. And the big number is the chapter, and the small numbers are the verses. And we'll start there with chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. Let's listen to the words of Christ. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how can I unless somebody guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about somebody else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. Let's pray. Holy Father, we pray this morning that we would stand here open, ready to be indicted and convicted, indeed crucified and resurrected by this word. Father, whatever obstacles are standing in the way to our submitting to the word, Father, we pray and ask that you would drive those things away. Father, any evil spirit in this place that exalts its name against the name of the Lord Jesus, would you drive away? Father, every distraction of our flesh this morning, would you drive it away? Father, every concern for the things of this age and of this world, Father, would you drive them away? And Father, may we hear right now the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, let that voice come to us with power and with the Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm really glad to have in the congregation my mother and father today. Or as we say back where I come from, my mom and daddy and them are here. And I've been thinking a lot about my parents, even before they came up to visit this weekend, with 20 pounds of shrimp for us to eat from the Gulf Coast, which I was thrilled to enjoy last night. Not all 20 pounds, but a good amount of it. I was thinking about them this week because I was thinking about how much of who I am comes directly from either nature or nurture from my parents. There are so many things that happen in my life, things that I'll hear myself say or things that I'll see myself do or little mannerisms or those kinds of things, and I'll be able to trace those things directly back to my mom or directly back to my dad. I was thinking about that when I was talking this week to a friend of mine, and she was talking about what it was like for her to have been adopted as a very young little girl into a household. And she said the problem for her is that she could never figure out what parts of her were coming from nature and what parts of her were coming from nurture. What are those things that are just kind of biologically rooted in there, and what are those things that were coming out because of the way that she was being raised? She said, "I had great parents. She said, but I always felt like I was different, but not in a bad way. She said, there would just be all of those things that would come out. She said, for instance, she said, my parents were very hardworking, up by your own bootstraps, don't take anything from anybody, kind of Okey from Muskogee kind of folks. She said, and they were complaining one day about welfare. They didn't like the idea of welfare at all, and they were giving a political statement about welfare. And she said she was about 10 years old, and she said, well, what's welfare? And her dad said, kind of red-faced, well, it's where they pay you not to work. They pay people not to work, and people just don't work. They just take the money, just lay around. She said, and she said, wow, how old do you have to be before you can sign up for that? Because that sounds great. She said, and she saw the horror in the looks of her parents. And she said, you know, I don't know how much of that is just that I was different from my parents and how much of it was that I was just a 10-year-old girl for whom not working and getting paid sounded really good to me. She said, and so it kind of worked together really well. She said, because I was different from my parents in a lot of ways that kind of balanced out some of the really, really rigid, compulsive ways that they had. She said, on the other hand, the kind of order and structure that they had in that household, the kind of almost military compound type of raising, really helped me out a lot and really helped to navigate some of the tendencies that I might ordinarily have. You know, as she was talking to me about being different but being the same, I realized that's not really unique to her in her situation at all. There comes a point in everybody's life, no matter what family you come from, that you're going to see those things that make you different and make you unique from your family, and those things that make you the same. No matter how you got there, no matter how long you've been there, no matter what is happening, all of us have at the core of us a differentness, and all of us have at the core of us a sameness, as people who are coming from one family, from one root, from one original man and woman. We're different, but we're the same. The scripture that we just read a few minutes ago shows and speaks to us about how this good news that I'm talking about, this message that the apostles were carrying forward, addresses us and speaks to us both in our differentness from one another and in our sameness. It addresses us in the ways that we feel strange, and it addresses us in the way that we feel common. It is speaking to us as people, as humans, but the gospel is also speaking to us as unique, as individuals. Luke tells us here about this deacon named Philip, who is filled with the Spirit, as the text says. He's been authorized there by the church at Jerusalem to lead in the distribution of food. He is upbuilding the body with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then something very unusual happens to Philip. It says that sometime an angel came and spoke to Philip. We don't know exactly what that sounded like. We don't know exactly what that looked like. But he spoke to Philip and said, I want you to get up, and I want you to leave Jerusalem, and I want you to go down to Gaza. Now that's a strange thing to do, because the action is all there in Jerusalem. Everything that is bubbling up and happening is happening right there in that capital city, right there in that place where the temple was, where all the people were. But the angel says, I want you to go to a desert. He wants him to get up and to leave and go to a place that you wouldn't want to go in the middle of the day. You'd want to wait and go to a place like that at night when it's cool. He says, I want you to go to that desert place. I want you to go to that wilderness. And why? Because God is seeking and searching for someone. And he shows us here how the good news addresses us. Notice, first of all, that the good news here that Philip is carrying and that I'm now bringing to you after having it been passed down for generation after generation after generation finds us in our differentness. Look at what happens. Philip here goes down to Gaza. He goes down to that desert place. And while he's there, he runs into a man who is strikingly different from anybody else that we've encountered so far in this book. And let me show you how. The first reason is he's a foreigner. He is an Ethiopian, the text says. This is someone who is from a very far and different place. And not only is he a foreigner, not only is he different, he is immediately recognizable in Jerusalem as different because of his ethnicity, because he would have been black. Now, the first thing I want you to do is to remove from your mind all the Sunday school pictures that you have ever seen from the Bible that are all filled with white people. There are no white people in the Bible unless they have leprosy. All of the people in the scripture are Middle Eastern people or North African people. And that's exactly what's happening here. You have a group of people who are Middle Eastern Jewish people, and then you have some others who are coming in who would have been different from the Jewish people, but they still would have looked a lot like them, in the same way that if you go to Israel right now, sometimes you might not be able to immediately tell who's an Israeli and who's a Palestinian. But this Ethiopian, as he is coming into worship, everybody would have immediately been able to see and to know he's a foreigner. And that's especially true because he is traveling with Candace, who is the queen of the Ethiopians. She is a royal dignitary. She would have been coming in with all of her advisors and with all of those who are there with her. And she would have had a very different culture and a very different retinue from everything that would have been happening there in Jerusalem. But just like now, there are always going to be sinful people who are going to find things to idolize, and one of the easiest things to idolize is your so-called race. One of the easiest things for you to cling to and to shake your hand in the fist of God is to say, the best people in the world are the people who look like me. And the best people in the world are the people who come from my bloodline and from my stock. The people there in Jerusalem would have been just like that, many of them. And there would have been an attitude that foreign people, that those who are not like us, must kind of stand back. As a matter of fact, in the temple itself, all the foreigners were welcome to come into the temple, but they had to stay in a specific court. They had to stay in a specific place. Now, the Spirit is coming in and saying, all of that is changing. All of that is different. God is seeking out this particular man who is completely different from most of those people back in Jerusalem. He is showing that the gospel itself is global. The gospel itself is multinational. The gospel does not care about skin color. The gospel does not care about bloodlines. The gospel does not care about ethnicity. The gospel does not care about background. The gospel is for all people in Christ. Because I want you to go, I want you to find this man, this foreigner, because God wanted him. But notice, it wasn't just his background that made him different from the people back in Jerusalem and from Philip. There was another matter. It says, not only was he there as an Ethiopian, but he was also a eunuch. Now, let me try to explain what a eunuch is. A eunuch is somebody who has had certain body parts removed that make it impossible for him ever to father children. Okay? That's as diplomatically as I'm going to put it. He was somebody who had been mutilated in his flesh. Now, these eunuchs would often find themselves in the royal courts, in any kind of a royal court, in any kind of a political system. And there are all kinds of reasons for that. Sometimes you would have somebody who had been made a eunuch accidentally, And sometimes you would have people who were made a eunuch intentionally by other people. They had been mutilated there in the flesh. And a lot of times the kings and the rulers and the emperors would want these eunuchs there in their royal courts because they were dealing with harems. They were dealing with all of their women that they were stockpiling there in the place, and they wanted to trust them. Didn't have to worry about anything going on. That's as diplomatically as I'm going to word that too. He was somebody that if anybody was looking at him, if anybody knew his situation, they would have said, this is a horrible, horrible mockery of a man. People would have said, what an awful life to live. What a terrible situation to be in. And the worst part of that situation is that when you live in a world where your entire hope for the future is based on the memories that will be carried down by your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren, here you have someone that everybody knows is never, ever going to be able to have children or grandchildren or a memory or a name or a future or a family. He seemed to be somebody that was completely pitied. And he also was somebody that the Word of God says, you will not have a eunuch, you will not have someone who has been mutilated in this way to come into the temple of God. But what's God doing? He says, I want him. He says, Philip, I want you to go get in a chariot, go down to the desert, and I want you to carry the good news specifically to him. Why? Because the whole world has changed. Text says that the eunuch was reading Isaiah, the scroll. Now, we don't know why the eunuch was drawn to the book of Isaiah, but I think I have an inkling as to why. Because that passage that we read just a few minutes ago from Isaiah chapter 56 is in there. Just a few chapters past where this eunuch was reading. And what that scripture promises is that there is going to be a day when the foreigner will be part of the people of God. It's a day in which the eunuch will not have to say, I'm a dry tree, because God is going to give him in his temple a name and a monument that is better than sons and daughters. And this eunuch here is reading in this text, and he probably could never have imagined that that text was going to start its fulfillment with him. That God is looking for him and is speaking to him in his differentness. Do you know that he's not unusual at all? Because just as God directed that he would hear the good news from Philip, the God who is sovereign over everything directed that you and I would hear the good news this morning right here. And just as God is speaking to this eunuch in his differentness, he is speaking to you in your differentness. Sometimes we have this picture and this illusion of Christianity, and it's because of the way that we in America have for so long propped up a false picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which people assume that what it means to follow Jesus is to look a certain way, or to dress a certain way, or to have a certain kind of vocabulary, or to know all of these little background things that happen. That's not what the good news of Jesus Christ is about. The good news of Jesus Christ is speaking to you even in those aspects of yourself that make you most different from the world around you. For some of you, those are things that have happened to you. Those are kind of incidental things about you. They may even be good things about you. For some of you, those are things that are horrifying, things that have happened to you. And you may wonder, am I the kind of person that the gospel is for? Some of you may say, I was molested as a child. And I just don't know if I have any worth or value that I can imagine. The gospel is looking for you. Some of you may say, I did time in jail, and I get really nervous when I'm around people. And I wonder, is this good news directed toward me? The gospel is looking for you. Some of you may say, I've been handicapped or disabled from the time I was a small child. And I wonder, when I look around and I see all the pictures of Christianity, and it's all these well-bodied, smiling people, is the gospel really directed toward me? The gospel is addressed to you. Some of you may say, I've got a background that is so shady and so scary that I could never share it at a vacation Bible school, General Assembly. The gospel is directed to you. Some of you may say, I'm just so messed up sexually in my mind, and I don't have a game plan for getting away from that. The gospel is directed to you. The gospel is directed toward people as people and to sinners as sinners. And the God who sent the word from Philip to the Ethiopian decided that you would be here and speaks the good news to you even in all of your differentness. Calling you in those things that he has given you as different, to be different for the glory of God. And calling you in those things that are sinful that make you different, to drop those things and to follow to the glory of God. But he is not hiding from you. He is seeking you in your differentness. That's what the good news of Jesus Christ is about. But notice also that the gospel addresses us in our sameness. It's easy for us to see how exotic the Ethiopian eunuch would have seemed, because you didn't have the kind of global, mobile world that we have now, where you have people traveling from all over the place. It would have been really unusual to have somebody from Ethiopia that far from home, to have somebody who is reading through this text and wondering, what does it mean? But notice how alike this Ethiopian eunuch is to everybody else who encounters the gospel in the book of Acts. He's reading this text and he needs apostolic guidance. He needs somebody to tell him what this is about, just like you and I do, just like you and I have. That's the reason why we weren't put on a desert island and had the gospel downloaded into our brains. Instead, in every single one of our lives, God placed someone to come in and to speak the word of God and to explain what that means. For some of you, it was a mom and dad sitting down with you at night before you went to bed and saying, this is what it means that Adam and Eve had to leave from the garden. This is what it means that Jesus died on the cross. For some of you, it was a tract that somebody handed to you in jail and said, here, this is what it means that you're a sinner. This is what it means that Jesus died for you. For some of you, it was a coworker who was coming in and talking to you and saying, come on, come with me to church. Come with me to my Bible study. Come with me to my ABF. Speaking to you and showing you what the scripture is about, what the gospel is about. That's what happens to this eunuch. He says, I'm reading this, but what does it mean? Who is this person talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? That's the same. It's the same that he is hearing in the good news, the message of the cross. Notice what happens. He comes to that passage of scripture that starts talking about somebody who is like a sheep who is being led to slaughter, somebody who is humiliated. And notice what the eunuch sees there. Who can tell of his generation? The eunuch probably is experiencing what some of you are experiencing right now, who are going through a time of infertility, or who are seeking to be married. And what some of you are going through is the question, am I going to grow old and there be nobody there? This eunuch would have had that told to him all of his life, and now he is reading of somebody who has no following generation. Someone who is single with no children, who is being put to death, and somebody who is being put to death in a humiliating way. He is reading here and hearing as a mutilated man about another man who was mutilated with stripes on his back, with a beard being ripped out, somebody who is being treated like an animal that is being factory farmed. And he says, who is this talking about? What is this about? And the message here is a message of the cross, that the one who is speaking about himself, Jesus of Nazareth, but he is someone who is putting himself into the place of torment that you and I, all of us, no matter what your differentness, no matter what your background, no matter where you come from, that all of us deserve. He is bearing that penalty in his own body so that he can freely give and offer life and forgiveness and peace and mercy. It's the message of the cross. It's the same for everyone. And when that Ethiopian eunuch sees himself in the cross, when he says, I am willing for that crucifixion stake to be my crucifixion stake, I am willing for that to be my punishment, I am willing to walk and to follow after this resurrected Christ, then notice what happens. He is baptized. This eunuch, as different as he was, stands up and asks to go right down into the waters of baptism, exactly like all of the 3,000 there in Jerusalem who had heard the word, exactly like everybody from that time who has ever heard and followed Christ, exactly like our Lord Jesus himself. He says, here there is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Do you know why? Because in Christ, he is the same. The waters of baptism declare the sameness. There is no difference based on race or ethnicity or background or what's happened to you in your life. There's no distinction based on where you came from. There's no distinction based on how much money you have. There's no distinction based on whether or not your life seems to be holding together when you hear the message or whether your life is completely falling apart. It all comes to the moment when in the waters of baptism you confess, I deserve, no matter what is true about me, to be crucified. I deserve to be put away into the lower places of the earth. But praise God, in Christ, I have already been crucified and I have been raised to newness of life. There's no unique kind of water for the really good people and a unique kind of water for the people with a different background. The waters of baptism, like the place of the skull, is all the same. And notice what happens. When he receives this message, he is leaving, it says, rejoicing. Why is he leaving rejoicing? Not because he's an Ethiopian. Not because he's a eunuch. He's leaving rejoicing because he is in Christ. He is a child of the living God. He has been forgiven of all of his sins, exactly as you and I, if we are in Christ, have been forgiven of our sins. He leaves rejoicing. That's not the most remarkable thing about this text. The most remarkable thing about this text is the fact that God knew he was in the desert places, and God sent to him a deacon who was already burdened down with all of the things going on at the church at Jerusalem. He is showing you a picture of what Jesus already told us of a shepherd who has 99 sheep to be fed, but who nonetheless loves the one and is willing to go and to find him. He is showing us a picture of what Jesus said when he says the gospel shall go from Jerusalem to Judea and from Judea to Samaria and from Samaria to the uttermost ends of the earth. And when that eunuch is leaving rejoicing, he is taking the message message of the good news back to Ethiopia, where he is planting a church that thrives and grows to this day because of the power of the gospel, because of the sameness of the gospel. That's why we have missions. Because you have different people all over the world with different dialects and different languages and different customs and different skin colors, but all of those people are loved by God. And all of those people were crucified at the cross. And all of those people are to receive the gospel message. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord may be saved. Because God is seeking. There's so many different stories in this room. Some of you have been Christians for a long, long time. Some of you came to Christ just a few weeks ago. Some of you have been unbelievers for a long, long time. And you know how to do it with your name on a church roll and how to go to hell respectably. Some of you are here and you're unbelievers. You don't know how to hide it very well. Some of you in this room have lost your jobs and you don't know what the future holds. Some of you are bored with your jobs and you wish you could leave them. Some of you in this room don't know how you're going to pay your light bill this week. Some of you in this room don't know what you're going to do with all the money you have. Some of you in this room keep a record of your genealogy and scrapbooks full of everything that's ever happened in your family. Some of you hope and pray nobody ever asks you about your family. There are a million different stories in this room. And some of you have been attacked by religion. You've never heard your name called by Jesus Christ. Even though maybe you've prayed a prayer, you've walked an aisle, you've gone under some water, but you've never been transformed by the power of the Spirit that leads you to a newness of life. Whatever your story is, what the gospel of Jesus Christ is saying is you are quite welcome here. Whether what you feel like right now is your differentness or your sameness, I don't know all your stories, but I know this. I know that the gospel is speaking to you in your differentness. And the gospel is speaking to you in your sameness. And the same God who arranged for a mutilated man to find a welcoming God is saying to you, come. Come and be found. And when you come into this gospel, when you come into this story, when you come into this place, you'll find a number that no man can number of crucified, resurrected people who are all the same kind of different as you. Would you bow your heads? I'd like to ask right now the leaders of our congregation, ABF teachers, other leaders here in our congregation, if you would come forward and join me at this platform, making this an altar of prayers. We pray for those that our Lord Jesus is speaking to. I'd like to ask also our deacons to come and join me up here standing. And I'd like to speak to you right now. There may be some of you in this room that the Spirit is doing something in your life and you don't know what it is. Maybe some of you are saying, I realized this morning that the reason I'm alienated is I'm alienated from God. I've never received the forgiveness of sins that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Would you please walk away from your pride and stubbornness? Would you please receive the mercy of God that is found in a Jesus who took every bit of the penalty you deserve at the cross, who was raised by the Spirit of God, and who says to you, come on and follow me. Stop fighting and follow me. Would you do that? Would you receive that? If so, I want to ask you to slip out from wherever you are, come down here and grab one of our deacons or ministers by the hand and say, hey, I need to let you know, I think the Spirit's doing something. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to bring you up here. We just want to pray with you. There are others of you that the Spirit's calling you to a different kind of crisis. Maybe He's leading you to say, hey, I need to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism. Hey, I need to go ahead and to plant my life right here at Highview with the rest of the people of God. Come on down here, grab one of these men or women by the hand and say, hey, can you help me to understand this? Can you help me to know what to do to make that happen? And there are others of you that what the Spirit is speaking to you is that you're hurting, or you know somebody who's hurting. You can sit there silently and hurt, or you can come and take the hand of one of the men or women down here and say, hey, would you pray with me right now? They will, I promise. And seek the face of the Lord for that job situation, that family situation, that health situation, that wayward child situation, that parent situation. Whatever it is, would you come? I'm about to pray, and then as soon as I do, we're going to sing. Just slip right out where you are and come. Holy Father, I just pray that whatever it is that you're doing right now, those that you're calling to faith in Christ, Father, don't let them sit there. Father, those who are hurting or who know somebody who is hurting, who need to call out together with their brothers and sisters in prayer, don't let them sit there. Those who are being driven towards some kind of decision, Father, don't let them sit there. Father, instead, would you bring them to what you have for them in the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.